And I'm very glad of William's faith in me. I do trust that too many don't decide they wish they were in the Sunday school after I finished. Now, I'm going to look at a very simple word this afternoon. I make no apology for it. I have a simple mind, and I enjoy the simple things of Scripture, and I certainly enjoy the meditation that we're about to give to you this afternoon. I wonder if you'll turn with me to the Gospel by Luke, and in chapter number 2. Gospel by Luke in chapter 2, we'll read from verse 6 for the sake of connection, although my exercise is from verses 8 to verse number 20. And it was so that while they were there, that's Joseph and Mary, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Now we're sure that God will bless the public reading of his word this afternoon. Now, I'm sure you all took note of our brother Eddie yesterday, as he mentioned, about the tremendous heritage we have, especially in this part of the country, and in Lanarkshire, and yea, for the most part in Scotland, as we think of the tremendous ministry that we've received over many, many years, as we think of the faithfulness of the ministry from brethren whom we esteemed because their life matched up with what they taught us. But you know, the burden of my heart for this afternoon is, what effect has the ministry had upon us? What effect has the ministry on my life as an individual? What effect has the ministry in your life? We often think of dear friends who are still unsaved and have come to gospel meetings, and we say they could tell you the gospel better than any preacher could preach it, but they're still no saved. I wonder if there's some in the hall today and you feel just a wee bit like me. We've heard the best of ministry and we're really no living up to it. That's a tragedy, isn't it? That's a tragedy. And I want to look today with you, in particular, from verses 8 to 20, and I want to think about divine revelation and the effect that it ought to have on each and every one. That is, the desired effect as far as God is concerned that it ought to have in your life and mine. And I do trust that it might be an encouragement to us as we seek to live the rest of our life, short or long though it may be, until our blessed Lord Jesus Christ returns and takes us home, there might be that fervent desire just to be more like our blessed Lord, that we might walk a little closer to him. That ought to be the desire of all our hearts. You'll note, of course, in the two verses that we read first, verses 6 and 7, we have there, don't we, the revelation of the living word. The revelation of the living word. And then in verses 8 to 20 that we're going to deal with proper, we've got the revelation of the spoken word of God. What a tremendous revelation it is. I wonder, my dear brother, my dear sister, at the outset, when you come to the pages of Holy Scripture, which is the written word of God, and good brethren have taught us that it's spirit-breathed, it's the very word of God for us, does it fill us with a sense of wonder as we read it? Is there something that we enjoy about it? Is there something that gladdens our hearts and souls that God is speaking to us through his word? Or have we lost that sense of wonder? We manage a chapter at night at best, and it's as quick as we get into bed and we forget everything that's been said and we forget everything that we've read. Oh, the tragedy. I want to tell you that these dear folks would not forget this revelation. They would never forget that. Oh, the wonder that would have filled these shepherds' hearts when God revealed to him, through his angels, through his messengers, his word. I love that. You know, when I looked at verse number 6, I saw something of divine sovereignty. You see it too, don't you? It says, and the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And your mind goes, doesn't it, to the book of Galatians and to Paul's words there. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. God's a divine calendar. Oh, I know that you and I feel sometimes that things are out of control. And I know you and I think perhaps God's too late in certain circumstances. Oh, don't be discouraged. Greater people than you and I have thought that. I think of two dear sisters in the book of John, chapter number 11, and they sent, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick, but Jesus abode 2 days still. And I know there's different views as to why Mary sat still in the house, but I'll tell you what I think. I think Mary was sulking because the Lord Jesus didn't come when she expected him to come. And she sat still in the house. And that's why the Lord Jesus never took another step when Martha met him. And it says he was in the same place where Martha met him when she brought her sister to him. You see, he doesn't come any closer until Mary's heart's going to be lifted up in appreciation for him again. You see? Divine sovereignty. The Son of God came at the exact time that God expected him to come. But then in verse number 7, not so much divine sovereignty, but you'll think about human responsibility. She brought forth. Notice what it says. She wrapped him in swaddling bands and she laid him in a manger. Human responsibility. Wonder, my dear brother, my dear sister, do we appreciate that we have a part to play as God reveals his word to us, that we are responsible to God as to how we live forever after? I want to tell you too that the only important things of this verse was what she did in relation to him. How often have we heard it said, only what's done for Christ will last. That's all we hear about in this verse. It says, notice again, it says she brought forth her firstborn son. My, what a marvellous revelation of God. Now, don't ask me to explain it. In fact, the very choicest of God's servants could never explain it. Never. With the most brilliant mind, she brought forth her firstborn son, God, manifest in flesh. Aye, think of the wonder of it, that we have an high priest up there who was once down here, and he's passed away that you and I have passed before us. Sometimes we think that he doesn't understand. We say it carefully. Sometimes we think he doesn't care. Master, carest thou not that there's a blessed man up there that was once down here, and he traversed the sands of time just the same as you and I. I love that. She brought forth her firstborn, and it says that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And then it says, and we must move on quickly, and she laid him in a manger. And you'll note, won't you, it says there was no room for them in the inn. Many years ago, our brother John Douglas, probably the last thing I can remember him saying, it says it does not say there was no room for him in the inn. But there's no room for those that bear him. And the world hasn't changed. Those that will bear the name of Christ still has no time. The world has still no time for them. No room for them. My dear brother, my dear sister, did you think the moment you came to the Lord Jesus Christ that everything in the garden would be rosy? Did you think that all your problems have passed? I want to tell you, perhaps they're just beginning. Perhaps they're just beginning. But how lovely it is to see that here was a couple and they were willing to suffer for him. He appreciated that. What about you? What about me? Think of Joseph, the just man who was minded to put her away privily. He couldn't understand the working of God with his espoused wife. Could not understand it. And if Joseph, the just man, couldn't understand it, then the world couldn't understand it, and the religious men couldn't understand it. We be not born of fornication. A slight in the blessed lady that brought him into the world. She brought him forth. She was a clean vessel in the Master's hand. That is beyond our comprehension altogether. We'll leave those thoughts with you, that they might really, the wonder of them, might grip your heart and soul. But let's look just for the rest of the time now to the spoken word of God. The revelation of God to the shepherds. And I want to look at it very, very simply. You know, think for a moment with me of verses number 8 to verse number 10. If we think about the revelation of God, I note that it came to the least expected people. It came to shepherds. Just a few humble shepherds. Some tell me they might not have been very honest men. I don't think that could be said of these ones. God would never have revealed himself to them in that way if that was the case. But some tell us in their commentaries that these shepherds were travelling sort of men, and they maybe wouldn't have been the most honest in the world. God reveals himself to the least expected. I want to tell you something about these men. They had a care for the sheep. They had a care for the sheep. And as long as they had a care for the sheep, God was willing to reveal himself to them. Unexpected though it may be. Why, there were great religious men of the day, and there were great political men of the day. But there were a few humble shepherds, and God chose to reveal himself to them. That gives me encouragement, you know. Well, what are we that God should reveal himself to us through his word? Nothing. The Apostle Paul, we heard yesterday in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Only servants. One aim and objective in view, that God might be glorified. And here they are, just a few humble shepherds. I wonder, have we a care for the sheep? Sometimes it would break your heart, you know. Sometimes it would break your heart. I'm thinking of an elder in assembly fellowship, and he's standing in the middle of the road with his arms round about a young sister. And they're both crying. Why? Because one has decided to leave the assembly. sometimes break your heart. To the least expected, the word came. But then not only to the least expected, it came at the least expected time. You noticed it that, didn't you? Notice what it says, when they were keeping watch over their flock by night. And it was at night time that God was going to reveal himself to them. To my simple mind anyway, that tells me there was little else to distract them. Couldn't see very much in the dark. Don't know much about the kind of lights that you and I enjoy in our day and generation. They wouldn't see much, but I'll tell you something, that was just exactly when God chose to reveal himself to them. What do we know about the undistracted time? And the undisturbed time? The world's a busy place, isn't it? How much time do you spend alone with your God? Brother and sister alike, how much time do you spend alone with your God? Undistracted, just allowing God to reveal himself through his word. Is that maybe the reason why we don't have the appreciation for the word that we ought to have? Because we're distracted by everything else? Maybe circumstances, maybe things of this world, and we don't spend time meditating upon the word to allow the Spirit of God to reveal God through the word, that it might be a blessing to our own heart and soul at the least expected time. But then you'll notice too, it came in the least expected way. There in the blackness of midnight, it says the glory of the Lord shone round about them. I'd love to have been there. Oh, I know there are times when we think this world's an attractive place. I know there are times when we think there's so many allurements and so many enjoyments and so many pleasures elsewhere in the world. But you know, I think the older you get, you come to that appreciation that it's really as dark as night. And there's absolutely nothing in it. There's a moral and spiritual darkness that broods over the whole place, and it's only the light of the glory of God that can dispel the darkness. And what a revelation of God when we read that the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I wonder, what sort of appreciation do we have of the glory of God? Do we have a healthy respect for it? A reverence for it? Says someone, oh, if I saw this, I'm sure I would. We gather week by week with Jesus in the midst, the glory of God. What kind of respect have you got for it in practical terms? Sometimes it's different, isn't it? And we come in and we go out as if he wasn't there at all. Oh, tragic. Tragic. And even more tragic, sometimes we don't come. You know, I'm not trying to criticize. I'm trying to grip your heart. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Can you imagine? And I say it reverently, if the Lord Jesus Christ took a day off. Sad. The glory of the Lord. And we gathered this morning to remember our blessed Lord. And I'm sure he was graphically portrayed before our eyes. Did it really touch our heart and soul? It ought to have done. In the least expected way. But then notice, last of all, they came with the least expected message. Did you notice that? He says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I should have mentioned first of all, shouldn't I, that while we have a healthy respect, and while we have a reverential awe for, we have not a slavish fear of. God doesn't expect us to have a slavish fear of him. But he does expect us to have a reverential awe and wonder, for he is a great God, about him. And so it says, fear not. fear not. And then notice what it says at the end. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all peoples. I like that. It wasn't just to the Jew. The least expected message. And they were looking for the Messiah. And they were longing for blessing for their people. But this one who's come is bringing blessing to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a message. The revelation of God. Time doesn't permit us to dwell much longer there. I want to look now at the few verses that are left. And this is how they've come to mind. What has the revelation of God done for them? What is expected of them in the light of the revelation? Well, in verses 11 and 12, we're going to see that the revelation of God educates the mind. That is, it simply tells us what God's mind is. It reveals his will and his purpose to us. So it educates the mind. In verses 13 and 14, it encourages the heart. I'm interested in that. In verse number 15, it exercises the will. In verse number 16, it energizes the walk. In verse number 17, it exhorts to witness. The revelation of God does all these things. In verses 18 and 19, it enlightens the hearers. And in verse number 20, it affects our worship. And I want to say, my dear brother, my dear sister, if the reading of the Word of God does not produce that in your life and mine, it's failed for the purpose for which God intended it. Oh, I know many of us speak about it's only head knowledge. And that's a tragedy. But I want to tell you, if you've no get head knowledge, you can't have heart feelings for Christ either. Keep the thing in perfect balance. Keep the thing in... You must know the Word of God. We must enjoy listening to God, speaking to us through his word. There must be a love for it. But it's got to do all these other things. Or sadly, I shouldn't say it has failed, but we have failed because it's never produced what God intended it to produce in our hearts and lives. Now look with me then at verse number 11 and 12. You'll notice I said that it educates the mind. I did not say that it entertains the mind. You know, speakers are no up on the platform to entertain the saints for an hour. You know that, don't you? You know that. If that's what you're looking for, you'll find entertainment better anywhere else. But it's educating the mind. I hear something else. It's given for us to meditate upon, not to debate about it. Have you got that? We have to meditate upon it. And you know, I'm no discounting Bible readings and such like, but I am discounting debate when that's all it is. Endless genealogy, striving at things wherein there's no profit. You know? Methinks, if you and I had been there that night on the slopes and the hillside and had watched the angel and listened to what he said, we'd have started debating about how many wings he had, and did he have a halo above his head or no, and what was his name? Do you think it was Gabriel there? I jest. My dear brother, my dear sister, that's the kind of things that we start arguing about. That's something sad. Something sad when we're more taken up with the messenger than the revelation of God. Says someone, that wouldn't happen, would it not? How many times have you heard people saying, Well, I know what he said was right, but it just wasn't said in the right way. Come on now. Have you heard that? Of course you have. So have I. And maybe even thought it sometimes as well. Oh, I'm not taking away that things ought to be done decently. No, I'm not taking away from that. But you know, if we get so taken up with the messenger that we lose sight of the message altogether, what an absolute tragedy. The wonder of God's revelation to your heart and mine, and here was an angel of the Lord, and he's got a message from God for those dear shepherds. And they just listened and they educated their mind as they understood exactly what God had to say to them. And what did God have to say to them? Notice what it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour." A Saviour. My, what an education to their mind that there was one who was coming, the Saviour, to save his people from their sins. Have we lost the wonder of all that because of its sheer simplicity? I reckon we have. I reckon we have. And I think perhaps as we hear the word of God minister to our hearts, we'll lose the wonder of it all. And yet it's God speaking to us. Notice what else. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ, the sent one of God." And then notice what it says. "And this shall be a sign unto you." Oh, Isaiah said there was a sign. "A virgin shall conceive." But what's the sign here? "You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling bands," swaddling clothes, "lying in a manger." Can you understand it? He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine, wrapped in swaddling bands, lying in a manger, in a stall, in a cattle shed. He left the glory of heaven and he came into the unwanted, the outside place of earth. Oh, the wonder of it. Would we maybe have started debating? Can he come from a place like that? Says someone never. Pharisees did. "Search and see. For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet," far as they were concerned. And the wonder of it never gripped her soul. I hope it grips yours as it grips mine this afternoon. And then look at verses number 13 and 14. Encourages the heart. That is what it says there. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying," I'd love to have been there, "as that black sky was illuminated with the heavenly host." And as they were singing and praising God, or saying, we should say, just in case someone picks me up after it. Notice, can you visualize that scene? The countless multitude, the myriad throng. And what are they doing? They're all praising God as he ought to be praised, with not one discordant note among them. Hey, would that not have been encouragement to your heart? Not one discordant note among them. No one out of tune. Oh, I know that we teach that the angels never sang after the fall. I know and I appreciate that. But try and grasp the wonder of the scene. And that myriad throng all together singing praise unto God. Not a discordant note. No one out of tune. Would that not have encouraged your heart? Aye, we listened to good singing yesterday at the conference. What's it going to be like up there? Eh? What a gathering of the ransomed that will be. And you know, up there we'll sing in tune as we've never done down here. But tell me, is there a harmony and a unity about as it there ought to be? That's what the revelation of God is for. That there might be a harmony and a unity that marks us. Different though we are, with various gifts, that's true, but gathered together and really acting as one. That's what they were seeing. My, there wasn't any backbiting and bickering among the angels. You know what I'm trying to do, don't you? But that's often what happens with us. and the worship and the praise is spoiled because we've no got right thoughts about our brethren. How were they keeping in tune? Because they weren't thinking about self at all. They were thinking about God and they were thinking about his son. That's how. That's how. And that's how you and I can enjoy fellowship and unity and harmony, the one with the other. So that worship and praise ascends to God as it ought to ascend. So that it glorifies God and delights his heart. Well, Christ is the undistracted object of our worship. That's what it's going to be like one day when he's in the midst of his people. Unto him shall the gathering of the peoples be. That's what it will be like in that day. Tell me it's no. Tell me it's no. You know it is, and so do I. But then I notice too in verse number 15, it was not only an encouragement to the heart and the revelation of God ought to be, but it exercised the will. Notice what they say in verse number 15. And it came to pass as the angels were going away into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go. It wasn't just hearts that were affected. And it wasn't just minds that were educated. Their will is now going to be exercised. We're going to do something about this. I know it's simple, brethren. I understand that. But tell me, is that not the kind of things we get stuck at? The simple things. It's not the difficult things in Scripture that really get us stuck, you know. We argue and debate some of the most difficult things. But the simple things, that's where we get a problem. And really, if the revelation of God, as we read the Word of God, it affects the mind, it affects the heart. If we're not going to make up our minds to do something about it, it's failed for the purpose for which God intended it in your life and mine. And these dear shepherds, they said, let us now go. Man, they had heard the word of God, and they were wanting to do something about it. And I love that. I wonder, are we determined? You see, they recognised that God was behind the message. They saw beyond the messengers altogether. And they saw God behind the message. And they said, listen, we must do something about it. God has a demand in our life. Is that how you look at the word of God? That's how you ought to look at it. We'll move quickly. Look at verse number 16. It energizes the walk. You know, they could have sat there all day saying, we word of God. That's how you ought to look at it. We'll move quickly. Look at verse number 16. It energizes the walk. You know, they could have sat there all day saying, we ought to go, we ought to do something about it. And we tell the sinner that the way to heaven is, the way to hell is paved with good intentions. I think the way to heaven is paved with good intentions as well in my life. Things that I intended to do and I haven't done. And we make up our mind to do it, but we don't do it. You see, if the revelation of God doesn't affect the head, and if it doesn't affect the heart, if it doesn't affect the feet, you see, it energized. Notice what it says in verse number 16. It says, and they came with haste. There was an urgency about the matter. You know, we're going to have to do something about it. We're going to have to go. And their minds don't just exercise, but it says they came. My dear brother, my dear sister, listen to all that good ministry. Think about all the good ministry you've had over the years. Are you walking in it? Tragic, isn't it? Tragic. We ought to be walking in the good of it and in the enjoyment of it. This is simple. So simple I would hardly dare say it. What is it doing? Well, every step is taking them nearer Christ. Is that right? Every step is taking them nearer Christ. Is that not what the word of God's there for? Just to bring us a little closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I nearly done somersaults when I saw that. Think about it. Here was men and they listened to the word of God. They listened to the revelation of God. And you know they said, no, let us now go and see. And it says they came with haste. Oh, that's lovely.
That's lovely. I wonder if I'm in a hurry to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. I wonder if there's a desire to get a little closer to him and a little more like him. That's the divine intention for you and for me. And that's what was happening to these dear men. So they came. That's lovely. I noticed too, didn't we? It says in verse number 16, and they found. Look up the word. It means to find out. It wasn't just an easy job. You know, it's not the first time you sit down and look at the book and you say to yourself, divine light, I can see it. Man, you read it for ages and you read it for years and all of a sudden the Spirit of God enlightens it to you. Old John Cowan used to say in our meeting, it's like a bee going round a flower, you know, when the bud's not open, and it'll go round and round and round and round until the sun comes out and the flower opens and then it goes and gets what it's looking for. That's meditation. And you keep reading it and reading it and reading it and reading it and you don't know what's there, and all of a sudden the Spirit enlightens it to you again and you get what you're looking for. They came and they found out. But then I noticed too, didn't it? In verse number 17, it exhorts to worship. And they seen it and they made known abroad. Is that not what the revelation of God is for? Shouldn't it affect our hearts and lives? It ought to. It ought to do that. And there ought to be witness, both by life and by lip. And people ought to know whose we are and whom we seek to serve by the way we live. Because God's revealed his word to us and his son to us through his word. Marvellous it is. I've got to move on quickly. Notice in verse number 18 and 19, it challenges the hearers. What does it say there? It says, and they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Oh, the brothers. And they were listening to what the shepherds said about the revelation. And you know, it began, they were challenged by it all. You know? They were enlightened. They become responsible before God. And as we seek, oh, Brother Eddie and ourselves, to reveal God's mind, and not only are we responsible, but you're responsible. And so it goes on. And such it was in this case. But the last point, most glorious of all, in verse number 20, it says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. It produced worship. It produced worship in their hearts. Tell me, is that what the revelation of God does for you and for me? Does it produce worship from your heart and from mine? Does it draw praise from these lips of ours? Psalm number 40, he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. Eh? That's what God's looking for. That's what it ought to be for each and every one of us. I do trust that our simple meditation, and I know it has been simple, but I do trust it might be refreshing, and it might really encourage the hearts of each and every one of us, that as we look into God's word, there might be a desire to be more like our blessed Lord. May he bless his word, for his name's sake.